Young people these days sometimes don't like to sing, right? It's not cool or whatever, but it's good to see them get involved and to sing those hymns. And that's a great hymn. His mercy is more. And we sing of the grace and the mercy of the Lord forever. And all those songs had a similar theme. So we appreciate the selection of the songs. Well, nice to be back here again at Woodside. Been coming here for many, many years. Know so many different people here and on so many different levels. So we always appreciate the opportunity to come and minister God's word. And as I say that, every time I come to a meeting, I always like to bring good things with me, good tidings as well as good things. And we have with us a supply of books written by Eleanor Isaacson. Now, maybe some of you do not know who she is. But she is in fellowship at the Monterey Chapel in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And as a little girl years ago, she's in her 80s, but as a little girl years ago, she was shipped off to Germany to be united with some family members. Her mom wasn't really interested in raising a family, even though she had a child. So 2 years of age, Eleanor was shipped over to relatives in Germany, and that was right on the brink of Nazi Germany coming into its power. And so she had her childhood spent many years there in Nazi Germany during the Hitler dictatorship that was going on. And she did not know the Lord. She didn't come from a family of Christians or anything like that. But she always sensed, she said later on, that she knew that someone was there. It's like Helen Keller's testimony. You know, I always knew he was there. I just didn't know his name. That was Helen Keller's testimony. And later became a Christian, Helen Keller. Well, that's the same testimony that Eleanor Isaacson had. And in her book, Dancing in the Darkness, and other books that she's written, she chronicles her young childhood as realizing the protection of the Lord while she was in Nazi Germany. Just to give you an example of this, she, as well as others, knew the bombing that was taking place. England, of course, was bombing Germany. And so she said, they said, let's go to this particular cave. And she says, no, I just feel like it's better to go over to that cave. And sure enough, they got to that cave, the group that were there, and she was very young at the time, that the Brits bombed the cave that everyone was going to go to instead of the one that she decided to go to. And just the protective hand of the Lord, the providence of God. Well, all of this is found in her book, Dancing in the Darkness, as well as some of the other books. And we have a supply of those. They're with me. I didn't carry them in, lug them in. But if you're interested in getting a copy of that, just see me afterwards. Be glad to make that available to you. She's got a tremendous ministry amongst the Amish community. If you're familiar, of course, with Lancaster, Pennsylvania, many of you are. There's more Christians per square inch, I think, out there than anywhere else. But you go out to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, you see the Amish all over. And she has now had the opportunity to go into Amish homes and in Amish churches. The gospel is not preached, and they are asking her to lead women's Bible studies. And so many of the Amish women have come to know Christ as their Savior. Tremendous opportunity. She's in her 80s. The Lord has opened up the door, and it's just tremendous. So if you're interested in getting anything about that, any information about that, we have a supply of those books with us. Be glad to make them available to you. Okay, well, with all that being said, let's turn our Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and of course, many of you know we've been in the Lord's work since 1993, commended by Bethany Bible Chapel down in Silverton to the Lord's work. And various places we go, I have my message lined up. And sometimes you say, is this the message that the Lord wants me to give to this particular people? It could be on a passage I've already preached on. But, you know, the Holy Spirit, who's a very active agent in the Godhead, speaking to people's hearts while the message is coming out, sometimes directs the preacher to preach on this passage or this verse or that verse. And I'll have to really confess to you that there is a verse or two that has come to my mind for this morning that I can't shake. And if you have ever had responsibilities of sharing ministry from the Word and in front of people, you realize that when it comes over and over again, that maybe the Lord is directing you to that particular portion for whoever it might be in this audience here this morning that needs to hear this word. Maybe it's all of us. Maybe it's just one. If it's just one, it was worth it. And so that verse here will be followed up by other verses as well. But Philippians chapter 4, and particularly I want to read verse 6. You know the verse, perhaps, if you've been churched for many years. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And maybe you need that. Maybe you don't think you need it. I think everyone needs it. Because here is really the remedy, the path, if you will, for peace, personal peace. Now, in the context, the Apostle Paul here, who wrote this epistle, is writing to the assembly. It could be an assembly, could have been an assembly this size. You know, sometimes we have the idea that back centuries ago, it was a much bigger thing. But many, many times in the book of Acts and in the book of Philemon, for instance, the epistle of Philemon, he talks about the church that is in the person's house. And so we don't get the idea from verses like that, that the congregation was very large. It could have been just 10, 15, 20 people. How many people do you get in a home? Maybe 30, 40 if you have a large home. But the idea is that the church is in their house, and here Christians are being gathered together, not in a place where there's a steeple and a big building and a large parking lot and a basement and a dining room and everything else. I spoke recently to a group, and I mentioned to them that I heard one case where a church in the South had an escalator that reached to the fourth floor. Wow, that's a big congregation. Lots of programs, lots of money. And oftentimes we think, well, that's the epitome of success. Have a church facility that's got an escalator that reaches to the fourth floor. What else do you have? A swimming pool, a restaurant? You know, all these things connected with it. And we put the premium on places like that. And yet in the scriptures, we don't really see that. What we see is something completely different. As a matter of fact, Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 is told to continue to preach to a continuing diminishing congregation until a tenth remains, he says. The end of that chapter, chapter 6 of Isaiah. So God doesn't put a premium on large, big congregations, even though we might in our country with television and radio programs and everything else. What God is looking for is true spiritual growth in the heart of every believer. He's not looking for quantity, he's looking for quality. And at the judgment seat of Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, God says of what sort it is, speaking of our lives, or sum total of our life. Is it really consecrated to the Lord? We sing that hymn, take my mouth and take my lips and take my heart and take my hands and make them move at the impulse of thy love. Words along these lines. And that's what really God wants. He wants full consecration. So in the Old Testament, the priest, of course, we don't have the priesthood as it was in the Old Testament, but the priesthood in the Old Testament, when they were being consecrated, they were to take these two birds, and one bird was to be killed, and the blood of that bird, you can read about it, Leviticus chapter 16, the blood of that one bird was to be sprinkled over the other bird. The one bird was died, and the other bird had blood on its wings and body, and it flew off. It's a beautiful picture of the resurrection of Christ, the death of Christ in one bird, the resurrection of Christ in another, the other bird, flying off, being sprinkled with the blood of the bird that was sacrificed. Beautiful picture of Christ dying for us. 1 Peter chapter 1 says we're sprinkled with the blood of Christ. So believers are to have that consecration. And as a result of that ceremony in the book of Leviticus, the blood of those, that sparrow that died, was then to be taken by the priest and applied to his right earlobe, and then his right thumb, and then his right big toe. And the idea is full consecration covered by the blood, so that whatever I hear or whatever I do or wherever I go with my feet, I'm reminded that I'm covered by the blood, and I have a responsibility to represent the God in heaven who loves me and gave himself for me through his Son, Christ. That's full consecration. And so that's what we need to be reminded of.
And Paul here was writing to these Philippian believers who were a really good crop of believers. As a matter of fact, in all the New Testament epistles, Corinthians, the believers at Corinth, the Corinthians, the Thessalonians, a lot of these other believers, they all seem to have some sort of problem going on in the assembly. Now, at first brush, it seems like the group of Christians here at Philippi, they were going pretty well. They were kicking on all cylinders, we would say. And yet, there are some references, and in a previous meeting, some was mentioned to this, Philippians chapter 2, that Paul here is addressing this group of lovely Christians, wonderful Christians, and bringing out the emphasis of the Christian life, the theme of rejoicing, which is found in every single chapter of this book. And you think everything is fine until you get to chapter 4. Then he seems to put his finger on a problem that is under the radar, we would say, in our day. No radar then. But out of sight, that possibly was going on that could easily disrupt the peace of that local assembly, plus the peace that each one of us need to have in order to be honoring to the Lord. And so he identifies it here in chapter 4. So whether it is an application personally or an application corporately in a body of believers, there's still that need for peace and to observe that pathway to peace. And that's what we have here. And in the midst of all that, he comes out with this great verse here that some of us are familiar with. At least we're familiar with the words, but are we really familiar and has it really sunk down into our hearts? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. Anxiety. We're hearing about it all over the place. I can guarantee you, every congregation I speak to, there is a significant group of people in those congregations that are dealing with anxiety, dealing with worry. All you have to do is look at the TV commercials. When there is something going on, even on a national basis, it emerges in the television commercials. And you see the commercial for this drug or that drug, and you know, all the time that people are smiling and laughing and playing volleyball and all that. In the meantime, they're giving you the provisos at the end. You know, if you take this, you might have seizures, you might die, you might do this, might do that. And yet you're looking at the pictures and you see them smiling away. Kind of throws a little bit of a curve to you, right? Now that you're aware of that, make sure you look the next commercial, right? But anxiety and worry and doubt. You know, sometimes it first starts with what we might say a concern. We have a concern about something. And if we let that sit and just don't deal with it in the power and the strength of the word, that concern becomes a care. And then that care becomes a worry. And that worry can become a fear. And then it can take over. Because if we're not dealing with it, that's what happens. And so the Lord said to his disciples in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, a great verse, it says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." A reminder to us of the promises and the presence of the Lord in our lives, that even though we might be worrying about things, or if a more extreme situation, anxious about things or fearful about things, that we have a God who indeed cares for you and for me. And he's got promises in his word. There are so many of these fear not passages spoken to believers, disciples, fear not, little flock. Fear not to the angels, it was said. And so there is that worry of fear that can be gripping. And if anybody has ever gone through that type of thing, fear can really grip you and cause you to do irrational things. Well, here is a path of peace that the Lord is providing. Don't forget, God is the sovereign writer of these books. He used the pens of those holy men of God, 2 Peter 1 tells us, to superintend the writing of the scriptures. But it's really God's word to each one of us. And so here we have the pathway of peace. And the first thing he talks about here in Philippians 4 is the reconciliation that needs to take place amongst these two people that were involved in it. Now, he gave us a little foreshadowing of it in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and so forth. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing that under the leading of the Holy Spirit to kind of give a clue that we should all be together on the same page. Striving, chapter 1, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Everybody on the same page. But apparently there wasn't. Because we read here in the opening verses, it says in verse 1, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. So he is encouraging believers to stand fast. He warned against false teachers in chapter 3. There's always false teachers around us. He warned about other things, disunity in the local assembly, coming to odds with one another. I've heard more about that this year, 2023, than I've ever heard in my Christian experience. Infighting amongst believers, disunity, people at each other's throats, so to speak. How do you overcome that? How do you get through that? And then the fear of the anxiety and the worries and everything else that seems to be part of this country these days, especially post-COVID. What does he say? He says, stand fast in the Lord. In the Lord. This is not standing fast on our own strength and making sure we get a good night's sleep and a good breakfast and that type of thing. Those are all good things. But standing fast in the Lord means reminding yourself and renewing your mind, Romans chapter 12, that God is with us, God will help us, we have a Holy Spirit with us to remind us. Now, I love that verse found in Acts chapter 9. I like to quote these verses only to because somebody in the audience is going to say, where is that verse found? That's where it's found, Acts chapter 9. That they walked in the power of the Holy Spirit, power of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the great comforter. He's the one that strengthens us. He's the one that calls to mind the things that Christ has taught us from his word. And so we need to be in his word so that the Holy Spirit can remind us of his word. And that's a plug for personal Bible study. I was talking to a trustee of a meeting one time who was the treasurer. And he said to me, he said, you know, it's about time I started getting back into God's word. I was taken back. What do you mean back into God's word? Weren't you in it already? But you know, when we're away from, we're distracted from the word study of the word, and we get away from it, we get weak. You know, someone says, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week? W-E-A-K, right? So how important it is to study the word of God, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's what's going to help us forge ahead and to enter into our inheritance. In Joshua chapter 1, when the children of Israel were on the brink of going into the promised land, God had promised it to them way back in the book of Exodus, but of course, because of their disobedience, they wandered in the wilderness for 38 years. They went according to God's plan for 2 years, 38 years they wandered. They finally come to the brink of the Jordan River, and God says very clearly to the children of Israel, he said, be strong and be courageous and meditate in the word so that you can have good success. Now, people can have success, nice house, good pension, retirement plan, everything else that the world counts as success, but good success has a spiritual component to it. We just don't want to know the Bible verses. We want to be involved in the Christian life and give ourselves fully to the Lord. Full consecration. Remember the ear and the thumb and the big toe. Everything, everywhere we go, speaking about the Lord. When you do that, things will be different for you. It won't be the mediocrity, it'll be something fully committed to. Frankie Schaeffer was the son of Francis Schaeffer, the Christian philosopher who reached high fame, we might say, in the 70s and 80s. And he wrote that book, Addicted to Mediocrity. It's easy for even Christians to say, oh, I'm content where I am. We're like the 2.5 tribes in Joshua chapter 1. They said, well, we're fine with this land that you bring us to right here on the east side of the Jordan River. And God said, no, there's land inside the interior that you need to see and you need to go into. They were saying, oh, no, this is fine for us. We're content right here. And that's like a Christian saying, well, it's fine to go to church on Sunday. It's fine to own a Bible. It's fine to do this. Maybe go to a Bible study every now and then. God says, one more level, another level up. Keith Green, the great contemporary Christian artist from back in the 80s, killed in a plane crash. He used to say, I want more than Wednesdays and Sunday nights, speaking of the Lord's request of us. He wants more than Wednesdays and Sunday nights. You know, Keith Green started out really well. He was in a competition for a young person. He was only 10 years old, 11 years old. They had this huge competition. He was a tremendous piano player back then. And in this competition, he came in second place. You know who was first place? Donny Osmond. Donny Osmond won it. And he went on to become successful in the world's eyes. But Keith Green took second place. But the Lord directed his steps to minister to Christians. And he was fully involved. You've ever heard words of Keith Green in his songs, deep and insightful. And that's what it means to be committed to the Lord. And so here Paul is reminding these believers, don't just settle for second best. Someone said, good is the enemy of the best. And so he says to them in this, and he has some reconciliation here. He says in verse 2, I implore you, Dia, and I implore Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Apparently these two sisters had a difference between them, and they need to have that settled. And Paul is saying you need to reconcile. This is the pathway to personal peace. That sometimes there is just this little seed of discontent that can come up in a person's life and it can fester and it can create problems. Romans chapter 12 says no one sins to himself. No one dies to himself, lives to themselves. No one dies to themselves. We're all connected. And so he is reminding these two sisters they need to get it together here. In verse 3, he says, I urge you also, true companion, whoever that is, it's not identified in the passage, a third party here. He says, help these women who labored with me. They both had good qualities, Eudaia and Syntyche. They labored with Paul in the gospel, helping people find Christ. And yet they couldn't get together and be unified amongst them. He said that he labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, another person, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These are Christians and having a hard time getting together with one another because there's a difference of opinion. And Paul is urging whoever this true yoke fellow is, King James, true companion is, that he help them along. And so he talks about the need for reconciliation. But in the next set of verses, verses 4 through 7, he is highlighting supplication. Because this is really the pathway, is talking to the Lord and asking for the Lord's help. Look what it says here in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The stock market may go down. Our 401k, you know, fund may go down. We have other problems. Our car is not working right. I got a flat tire. I hit a hazard like I did on the road a couple times, you know, this past year, 3 different flat tires and 3 different cars. And I'm saying, what's going on here? But, you know, we all have the negatives in our daily, weekly experience. But it shouldn't stop us from rejoicing in the Lord always. You can look it up, 1 Samuel chapter 30. We have the account of David at Ziklag. David was on the run. He had a little band of men with him. It was a group that we might say were David's disciples. And while he was out, the Amalekites came into the camp and ransacked the camp, 1 Samuel 30. And they took all the goods and possessions and the wives and the children. They held them hostage, took them, kidnapped them. David and his men came back and they saw what was happening and says David broke down and wept. It says he wept. He wept so strong. It's interesting how the wording of the scripture is. He had no more power to weep. He was crying so much he ran out of strength to even cry anymore. That's how severe it was. But you know what David did? It says he went and to the Lord and carried all those trials to the Lord. He prayed and asked the Lord for help. Now there's a great hymn, and I have it written down here, that really should speak to all of us. Listen to these words. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat. We were just singing about mercy, right? Mercy seat. Leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear. Never a friend like Jesus. And then again, another hymn that we're familiar with. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And so here Paul is saying to the believers, find your fulfillment, your joy, your source, your object of joy in the Lord. Because if you look around and you look at happenstance and circumstance, you'll be discouraged. You can be on cloud nine one day and down in the pits the next day based on circumstance. So we keep our eyes fixed on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And so here Paul says, let your gentleness, your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. He could come back at any time. I'm convinced it's going to be soon with the way you see the world falling apart. I mean, it's not just my town. It's not just my state. It's not just my nation. It's global what's happening. And if there's ever a time now for believers, I mean, we talked about the return of the Lord. When I came to know the Lord, Hal Lindsey and the late great planet Earth, thank you, was very popular at the time. And we're thinking, okay, the Lord could come. Sure, things are falling apart. They're bringing HBO into the family, and it's going to disintegrate the family. That was years ago. What's going on now? You watch the advertisements for movies. Everything seems to have a demonic theme to it and satanic theme to it and animals that speak and all this sort of. What's going on in our country? A lot can cause anxiety. So therefore, Paul says, don't be anxious for everything, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, commit these things to the Lord. And what will be the result? Verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will garrison or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The hedge that God gives when we know we belong to him, to guard against the fiery darts of the wicked one, Ephesians 6. It comes about when we're walking with the Lord in the light of his word. You compromise in your faith. You open up that area in your armor that allows the devil to tempt you. So that's why every piece of the armor of God surrounds us. Someone has said, well, there's nothing for the back of the Christian. But if you look in another passage, Isaiah chapter 58, it says the Lord will be our rear guard. So he's got us, as someone says, he's got us covered. If we're walking with the Lord in the light of his word. If we don't, it's like we're taking our eyes off the battle. We're letting the armor get a space in it so that the devil can tempt us. And so we want to garrison or guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that comes through prayer. He says in verses 8 and 9, another aspect of this, the meditation of the word of God. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, meditate on these things. That's seven things right there. Seven is the perfect number, we're told in Scripture. And seven things we're exhorted to do there. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't fill your mind with things that the Lord later can get a hold of, get a handle on. Ephesians reminds us, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So as soon as you allow certain things to come in, the devil can get that handle and really work you over. So the counter to that and the antidote to that is to meditate on the things of God, to bring things to him in prayer, to say, Lord, you can help me in this. You're bigger than my problem. We all have problems, we're all going through something, something, somehow, some way, whether it's a mental issue or whether it's a heart issue or whether it's a physical issue or whether it's a financial issue or whether it's a marital issue. There are so many categories in the life of a person that can be going awry. And it can cause us angst and to lose sleep and feel horrible the next day and wake up in a bad mood. Everything that's associated with it. And so it takes that constant discipline of thinking to get our words and our mind our minds around the Word of God. It's a discipline in the Christian life. Peter said it this way, gird up your loins through the precious Word of God. The idea is you grab a hold of the loose thoughts that are stray, the self-talk. You know, we all deal with self-talk, right? We need to grab a hold of that. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, we cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the obedience of Christ, bringing it into captivity. These are powerful words. These are words dealing with warfare, that we bring into captivity those thoughts that are astray unto the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians rather, chapter 10. And so Paul says it clearly here. And he says in this, verse 9, it was interesting, Brother Green here used the word received. He said it like three times this morning. Now, you might not have caught it, but I knew what I was speaking on. And I heard that word received. Now, this is what Paul said. The things which you learned, you're being taught right now from the word. Could be anybody else up here. It's not me. And received. So far, no one's gotten up and walked away. You will in 3 minutes, but not while I'm speaking. So that means you received it. But that's only two steps. And heard, that's a third step. You have to hear these things. And it says, and saw, you see me here speaking, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. It's not just good enough to hear it. It's not just good enough to learn it. It's not just good enough to see it. There's lots of Christians that are familiar with the Bible verses. You get candy and points at VBSs and all that sort of stuff. But the next step is the most important, that you do it. It says in James that we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so these things you have to do. And then the God of peace will be with you to take care of that anxious feeling that you may have when you wake up in the morning and it stays with you all day long. Or at some sort of trigger during the course of the day that causes you that angst, that worry, that care, that concern, that fear. It's got to be met with the word of God. And so then the God of peace will be with you. Finally, in these last verses, he shows his appreciation for these believers. And he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, verse 10, that now at last your care for me has flourished again. These Philippians were looking at the Apostle Paul and wanting to help him out. That's a great remedy for worry and care. Get your mind off yourself, no introspection, but look for the blessing of others. And that's what these Philippians were doing. And so of all the New Testament assemblies that we read about in the New Testament, there were none that gave to the ministry of the Apostle Paul except these Philippians. Look what it says. Verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Paul was distressed and he needed help. He says, verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church, Colossians, Thessalonians, Corinthians, Ephesians, all those, no church shared with me, it says here, and again, verse 15, with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid, money, once and again for my necessities. Not that I speak, or rather seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. He was thankful for these Philippians because they were looking to bless him. And one sure remedy to the path of peace is not saying, what can everybody do for me so I feel better about life or the Christian life or my walk with the Lord? What can I do to bless you? And that's called the reciprocal command in Scripture. There are 42 of those in the New Testament. They're set off by the word one another. 42 one another's in the New Testament. And one of them is to pray for one another. Another one is to prefer one another. Another one is to seek help for one another. All these one another commands. And the more I do that, I take the eyes off myself and I look to bless other people. That's going to give me a joy and a peace and take away the angst and anxiety and the worry and the care, because I'm not looking at myself, but I'm looking at others to help them out in the Lord. And so here is a pathway to peace that Paul has given to us. It's a pathway of personal peace. It's a pathway to corporate peace. Don't forget, he's talking to an assembly of believers here, and he's laying it out for them, reminding them of the key benchmarks into Christian life. And I hope that the Spirit of God is bringing this to your heart as well this morning, as he is to mine. Remember it says, the preacher says, one finger out, three fingers back. All right? It applies to the preacher just as much as the rest of the people in the audience. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. It does indeed speak to the matters of the heart. Thank you for your goodness and grace to us, Lord, all the time. We thank you for your love in Christ, and we thank you for the great standing that has been provided for us through faith in his finished work at Calvary. We trust, Lord, that everyone in this audience this morning knows him as their own personal Savior. And if not, Lord, we pray that you accompany them with restlessness until they rest in Christ. Thank you again for your grace to us, for your love for us. Take us to our homes in safety, we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.